All right, you guys can open your Bibles up to Mark chapter 4. We're going to be in verses 21 through 34 this morning, kind of looking at, I titled this, The Unstoppable Kingdom. In the previous section where Pastor David was last week, Jesus had given the parable of the sower, which focuses on different ways that people respond to the gospel when they hear it. And now he's going to continue to teach through parables, but he's going to be telling us various truths about the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God is kind of an interesting subject as far as the way we think about it. So what comes to mind when you think of the kingdom of God? Many people are still thinking about something that's future, that hasn't arrived yet. And we often think of it in terms of like the heavenly reality of what it's going to be like, and you know where Jesus is ruling and reigning, and where God's enemies are fully defeated, and where death and sin no longer exist, that kind of thing. The disciples had a kind of a different expectation of what the kingdom of God would be like, too. They thought it would instantly arrive when the Messiah came, like everything was just going to fall into place. They were expecting something very obvious and visible and even political, where Jesus would overthrow the Roman government and become king in Israel. That was their idea. And this is why we see this clearly after Jesus rose from the dead, by the way. They ask in Acts 1:6, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? That's what they were looking for. And I think most of us have similar ideas about what God's kingdom should be like too. We want more of an immediate and obvious impact. But instead, what we see Jesus describing the kingdom of God like is that it's growing gradually, quietly, and often hidden from view. And yet, it still is a present reality right now. And that's because God's kingdom arrived when Jesus arrived. And this is why he would make statements like, the kingdom of God is at hand, because he's here now. And so we see kind of the inauguration and the establishment of the kingdom happen when Jesus arose and through his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. We see it there. We see his enemies being conquered, but not the ones we were thinking of. It's the enemies of sin and death that were conquered. And so we also see that he's ruling and reigning right now, but it's at the Father's right hand. It's different than what we imagine. And so there's this reality where it exists right now, but it doesn't always feel to us like it exists right now. So the Bible talks about this tension between now and not yet. And this is kind of where we're living right now. And so this is helpful for us to understand this, that there's a very real sense in which, yes, it's been established, yes, it's been inaugurated, but it hasn't been consummated yet in a way that we can grab hold of. We don't get to experience the fullness of the kingdom and the glory of the kingdom until Jesus returns. And so we are looking forward to that. We get glimpses right now, which are great, but we don't get the kind of the full meal deal. The way I think of this is when we first moved here, people kept telling us about Smith Rock and how incredible it was. And we'd be driving on 97, and they would kind of point over to this cluster of rocks that you could kind of see from the highway, and they'd say, see, it's over there. And I'd be like, yeah, that's awesome. You know, you guys are so lucky to have that. You know, it's like, didn't look like anything, really, from the road. Or, they show you a picture on your phone, and you'd be, yeah, okay, that's fantastic. It wasn't until I stood there at Smith Rock that I went, oh, okay, I get it now. This place is amazing, you know? And this is what the kingdom of God is like. We can think about it now, we can try to picture it, but we're not going to get the full picture until we stand there one day. And I can't wait for that. We just can't imagine what God has in store for us, can we? No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has in store for those who love him. So we have a hard time of the idea of God's kingdom being present now, but that doesn't mean that it's not real. Even though it's hidden and kind of small and maybe somewhat unimpressive at times. And I think this is why skeptics have such a hard time mocking Christianity, because it's kind of like, you know, showing them a picture of Smith Rock. They're going, oh, this is the kingdom of God. Wow, you know, good for you guys, you know. Congratulations on the kingdom. It doesn't look that impressive. And yet, this is what we need to know as believers. God's kingdom is alive and well. It's actively growing. It's everywhere. And it can't be stopped. And you and I get to be a part of it right now if we have ears to hear. This is what we're going to see this morning. Jesus is going to, in the passage this morning, he's going to bring this out. And I'm going to give credit where credit's due. I stole my outline from a guy named Michael Kruger, who's much smarter than me. I really liked the way he laid it out, so I took the outline and kind of made it mine. So this is what he points out in his outline. God's kingdom, it cannot be hidden, it cannot be ignored, it cannot be hurried, and it cannot be stopped. And so that's what we're going to kind of be looking at as we go through this. So that was all intro. That doesn't count towards my time. Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 21. This is Jesus speaking. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants, and puts out large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With such parables, he spoke to them, spoke the word to them, and they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. Now, Pastor David got the one last week where Jesus actually explains the parable. The disciples have to, I don't get those. He left me with the ones that we don't have explanations for, so thank you very much. The first thing that we see here is that the kingdom of God cannot be hidden. It starts out with Jesus talking about this idea of a light being brought in to illuminate a dark place. It's kind of hard to imagine what their lives would have been like at this time, because light is so abundant where we live all the time. So at night there, if you didn't have a way to light something, you were just in pitch dark and you know, in your house and so forth. I even have a flashlight, you know, on my phone, so no matter where I'm at, I always have something I can turn on. But they would have had to fill an oil lamp. Olive oil, one of those old lamps that you'd light, and you'd have to carry it around. Well, you wouldn't bring that into a house and then, like, you know, stuff it under the bed or put it under a basket. That would defeat the purpose. So you got to put it up somewhere high where it would actually illuminate the room. The language Jesus uses here, by the way, and you're going to see this in the next section too, is very similar to other passages where he says things that sound familiar, but it's you choose for a different illustration. So for instance, in Matthew chapter 5, he talks about how his followers are the light of the world, and that we're supposed to basically not hide our light under a bushel basket. I think there's an old song that says that. But you're supposed to let the world, you know about this. In this passage, Jesus seems to be referring to himself as the light. He uses the definite article when referring to the lamp. So it literally reads like this: "Is the lamp brought in to be put under a basket?" We know that Jesus is the light that's come into the world. And yet his appearing does seem to be somewhat veiled, and that's because he came in the form of a man, right? So it's easier to ignore the light of his first coming because, you know, he came that way. The second coming, by the way, will be impossible to ignore. When he comes that time, when his full glory, we'll get a whole different picture. But what this means is that not everyone is going to know what to do with Jesus when they encounter him. Even though the light seems somewhat hidden or secret at the moment, it's not going to remain that way. There's going to come a time where the light will break through the darkness. It happens all the time in people's lives, and it's happening in the world, even though we don't. It doesn't happen maybe as quickly as I want it to. But the kingdom of God cannot be hidden, no matter how hard people try to hide it. The announcement or the arrival of the kingdom of God is like bringing a lamp into a dark room or into a dark world, and this is what we have. People react, by the way, very differently to that light. For some people, it kind of illumines a pathway to God, and it's a great comfort. For other people, it exposes stuff that they don't want anybody to see or know about, and it makes them extremely uncomfortable. Luke 8:17 says, "Nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light." And so this is kind of the reality of what light does. But God's plan is not meant to be concealed forever. The true identity of Jesus, the nature of his kingdom, God's purposes, all of these things will eventually be, you know, completely out in the open. But right now, it's for anyone who has ears to hear to discover it. And the cool thing is that Jesus is kind of, I love that he's put the cookies on the bottom shelf, so to speak. Like, we can get to him. We can figure this out. He hasn't made it hard to find him. There's a verse in Jeremiah 29:13 that says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with your whole heart." And I'm so glad that he's made it possible. I remember I must have been 17 or 18 years old, out one night with a friend of mine, just doing bad things like we did at that time. Just leave it at that. But we were laying on a hill looking up at the stars, and I remember he reminded me of saying this a couple years later. But I looked up in the sky, and I said, "I just wish I could know him. I just wish I could know him." That was it. That was kind of the prayer and confession of my heart. And like a year later, I was a believer. I did know him, you know. He heard it, and he sought me, and he saved me. And it's like, wow. And so the kingdom of God cannot be hidden. The next thing we see is that the kingdom of God cannot be ignored. And this is in verse 24, where he says, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Now, again, this sounds similar to what we've heard Jesus say elsewhere. But in the other passages, he's talking about judgment. So we know that thing where he says, you know, "Don't judge lest you be judged with the measure you use." But here he's not talking about judgment. He's talking about something else. He's shifting from the idea of revelation to responsibility. So in other words, once the reality of God's kingdom can no longer be ignored and you've been confronted with the reality of King Jesus, now what? What are you going to do with him? And this is what he says. Pay attention to what you hear. Are you hearing about Jesus? Pay attention to what you hear. Are you hearing about the kingdom of God? Pay attention to what you hear. He goes on to say that the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Well, what does that mean? And the idea is that each of us has to evaluate the truth claims of Jesus. We have to come to a conclusion. And then we will, in turn, be evaluated by what we decide. Right? If we decide, "I don't have to deal with this. He's not important." Well, when the time comes for us to stand before him, we will be fully rejected, just the way we rejected him. That's the idea that's coming here. So in other words, what's happening here is that there are different responses to God's kingdom, and those different responses will yield different results in our lives right now and in eternity. That's what he's saying. The guy that I stole the outline from, Michael Kruger, he says this, which is good. So when confronted with the idea of Jesus or the kingdom, he says, "If you respond in a shallow manner, you will have a shallow Christian life. If you respond in a deep manner, you will have a deep Christian life." And I found this to be true. Now, in the way he's looking at this, he's only considering how this impacts believers. This impacts non-believers in a different way, and I'll get to that in a second. But in regards to how it affects us as believers, I mentioned this thing we're going through on Wednesday night right now, where we've got this guy teaching this radical idea of come and die, and there you'll find life. And that sounds so foreign to us, especially maybe as Americans. But this is what Jesus taught. In Matthew 16, verse 24, he said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And then he says this, which is just, again, it doesn't make sense. "For whoever will save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." And then he says, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what would a man give in return for his soul?" And so this is that idea of we find life in giving ours away. We find, you know, something different. I don't know if you guys ever listened to our podcast. This week would be a good one to listen to, the one that we just did last week. We have a lady on there. We call her the missionary grandma. Her name's Kathy Vaughn. Her story is amazing, and the kind of the coolest thing is she doesn't even realize that it's amazing. You know, it's kind of fun when you run into somebody like that, where you're going, "Oh, wow, you're incredible." She's like, "No, I'm not incredible at all. I'm just doing what's normal for Christian people, right?" At about the age of 56, she shares the story on there. Her husband left her and her family, and she was a housewife up until that point. So she decided she would go to school and get her nursing degree and go to Africa. And so she has literally been there. She's now 76. She's been there for like almost 20 years, pouring herself out for the kingdom of God, raising orphans. She's I don't know how many kids she's sent to America to be adopted and so forth. It's kind of nuts. We asked her how we could pray for her, and she just went on and on and on about all the different things that are going on over there. I mean, it was so exciting to see, like, Literally, she could have just curled up in the fetal position and given up. And yet, she just went, no, I'm going to go and serve my Lord. She literally poured herself out like an offering before God, and he has used her in incredible ways. The person that loses their life will find it. She, I mean, you talk to her. She's brimming with life. And this is what it says here, this idea that he's going to give us more. Jesus says, you know, with the measure you use, you know, more will be added if you pick right. And you think, well, more what? Well, more life, more purpose, more joy, more of a chance to hear, well done, good and faithful servant at the end of all of this. I mean, if Jesus says he's going to give you more, can we believe that? I mean, is it going to be good? Of course it is. And so this idea that I want to just live for myself all the time is not the way to get more. The way to get more is by dying to self, you know? I always think, like, if I have, it's like I wear two bracelets. One is the what would Jesus do, and then the other one's the what would Brent do? And I keep looking at this one all day long and doing that. Well, start doing what God wants us to do. Start pouring ourselves out. All right. So this principle applies to Christians, like I said, but it also applies to non-Christians who reject him in a more profound way. Because for those who consider Jesus and then reject them, they can expect the same thing in return. And that's just the ultimate tragedy. The idea that, you know, I can disregard him now, I don't have to pay attention to him now, you just go about your life, that'll work for a time, but a day will come where you're going to stand face to face with him and answer for that. And the bottom line is, he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that means he is your King and your Lord even now. The good news is he's made a way for us to be his friend and not his foe when we stand before him. And that's through the work of the cross. But act now, because time is running out on this deal. You know, it's one of those things they try to lure you in on those TV things. Act now. Act fast. You don't know what tomorrow brings. You don't know how long this offer will be on the table. You don't know when he's going to return. And so if you've been putting it off, I would just encourage you, today is the day of salvation. Today's the day when you find out or you make this right, you know, make sure that you're right with the Lord. So God's kingdom cannot be hidden forever. God's kingdom cannot be ignored forever. And you're going to want to make sure that you're a part of it. The next thing we see is that God's kingdom cannot be hurried. And this is in verse 26 where it says, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, and he knows not why. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, and then the full grain, and then the harvest comes. So if we take a cue kind of from Jesus' previous teaching on the seed and the sower, we know that the seed here represents the word of God that goes out into the world, and that includes the message of the gospel. I love that God has given us the privilege of being the ones that spread this word, this news throughout the world. This is how we participate in the process, which is wonderful. We scatter seeds, but I don't know if you've figured this out yet. It took me a while. We can't cause growth. So we read that in 1 Corinthians 3 where Paul says, Apollos watered and God gave the growth. So it's, you know, or I planted, Apollos watered. It's that idea that he's the one that gives the increase. We can't do that. And this has been a hard lesson for me to learn because I really wish that I had the ability to make this happen. And I've tried really hard. I want to be able to go in and change hearts and cause people to believe and, you know, all of this. I tried it with my kids. I've tried it with church members over the years. I thought that I could kind of put a cape on and go out and do these things. And I'm not very good at it, it turns out. What I have learned is that you can lead a person to truth, but you can't make them obey. You can't make them believe. But we can lead people to truth. And so this can be discouraging because, like the farmer in the parable, there are times when all we can do is sit and wait and wonder. And I don't know about you, but I'm not great at that. If you're familiar with gardening, you know that there are times where it's a planting season. You know there are times when it's a growing season. There's harvesting seasons. God seems to be the same way in the here and now, right? If you walk into a newly planted field, you don't see anything going on, and it looks like nothing's happening, and it can be discouraging if you don't understand the process. A seed can lay dormant in the earth for a long time without doing anything, right? No activity. But then, as time goes by, you begin to see some signs of life. So the point is, there are going to be times when it doesn't look like anything good is happening in people's lives or in the church or in our country or in the world, but that doesn't mean that nothing's going on. This is what Jesus is trying to remind us. Because when we don't see fruit or see something happening, we automatically assume the worst. You know, we need to learn to be patient and trust that God is accomplishing the things that he wants to accomplish even when we can't see it. So I don't know how many of you guys right now are maybe laboring faithfully in a ministry but not really seeing any fruit. Keep laboring faithfully. Keep going. Because you don't know what the future holds. You don't know what God is doing. How many of you guys are praying for the salvation of somebody you love? You've been praying for somebody that's, you know, maybe it's a friend, maybe it's a sibling, maybe it's a parent, maybe it's a spouse, maybe it's a child. I've got a list right now. I keep praying. Keep praying. You don't know what God's doing. Don't give up. How many of you guys are frustrated by the state of the church today? Don't give up. And all of that can be easier said than done because we are a results-based culture, aren't we? When we don't see growth and success, what happens? Our faith wavers, our hope diminishes, and we throw in the towel, right? This seems to be especially true, by the way, when it comes to the state of our country and the world. We don't see growth, we just get frustrated, or we start to panic. So it's like, you know, when the going gets tough, the Christians give up. Like, what? That's not how it goes, you know, or the Christian falls apart. Is that how it's supposed to be? No, but that's what we see so often. And think about that. What does that testimony do as far as when the world's watching? It destroys our testimony when we behave that way. You know, when the world is watching us and everything's going our way and we're walking around going, God is good all the time. You know, we say those little things and they're like, oh, you know. But then when things go bad and we're just like, this guy is falling. What am I going to do? And they see us kind of freak out. And what does that tell them? What does it communicate to them? What if rather than panicking or becoming discouraged, we learn to wait on God and trust in what he's doing? It's like, what a novel idea. But again, here's the thing. God has proved himself over and over and over and over. And yet, I still find myself, you know, in this spot where I'm not trusting. I don't like to wait. I'm not good at it. I'll admit it. And we live in a time when we don't have to. I don't know if you guys have just noticed that. It's weird, but we don't have to. So if you're like me, patience is something I know I'm lacking in. And every time I think I'm getting somewhere, I drive into Bend. And it's like, nope. No progress. Right, God's got more work to do on me, apparently. So here's the definition of patience. Listen to this. Patience is defined as the ability to endure delay, difficulty, or suffering without giving way to frustration, anger, or despair. It involves a steady, self-controlled spirit that remains calm and faithful over time, especially when circumstances are hard or progress is slow. Some of you guys got impatient just listening to that definition because it was kind of long, right? It's like, it doesn't take much. When I thought about why we're so impatient now, I couldn't help but just think about it, like how things have changed over time. And it's kind of not surprising because we live in a time of instant gratification. Where waiting is just something we just don't have to do. And if we ever have to wait at all, it feels like an annoyance. Like, do you know who I am? You shouldn't make me wait. I mean, we have this weird thing. So I get upset if Amazon takes longer than 2 days to get that package on my porch. It's like, what do you mean your shipment's been delayed a day? It's like, what is going on here? Things have changed so much over the last few decades because I can remember as a kid, and you guys know this, if you wanted information about something, you had a couple of choices. You could go to a place called a library, or if you were really lucky, your parents had a very nice set of encyclopedias on the shelf, right? And that's how you found things out. It just wasn't, that's the way it was. If there was something you couldn't remember quickly or didn't come to your mind, you were just out of luck, right? So it was. Now, you can literally pick up your phone and ask Siri to tell you what the capital of whatever is or, you know, who sings that song. We know immediately. That's what we've gotten used to. But as much as we like that and have gotten used to it, we need to understand that instant gratification does not build godly character. It's on par with if you had kids and you gave them everything they wanted every time they asked without exception, what do you end up with? A spoiled brat. Well, what happens when you do the same thing with an adult? Spoiled brats. That's what we're seeing, right? Patience is a virtue, and that's because it's tied to both endurance and hope, which are two things that are central to being a Christian. And so when the world sees that in us, it's going to stand out as distinct. This is different. Why aren't they freaking out? Why, when the sky is falling, are they sitting there remaining hopeful and calm? And that's because we're trusting in God's kingdom, understanding that God's kingdom cannot be hurried. It's moving along at its own pace, according to his plan and purpose, according to his timetable and will. And so God's rule is being established. It just doesn't happen all at once, right? And that brings us to the last glorious truth in this, and that is that God's kingdom cannot be stopped. And we see that in verse 30 when Jesus says, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it?" And then he says, "It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth, yet when it's sown, it grows up to become larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make its nest or make nests in its shade." Now, in this parable, Jesus uses a well-known plant from that region to illustrate his point. Mustard seed is extremely small, very insignificant, doesn't look like it would be capable of producing anything impressive, but over time, it grows into something much larger than expected. They can grow to be 10 feet tall. God's kingdom is the same way. It starts out very small by human standards, right? You've got a guy from Nazareth that gathers 12 followers, and you're thinking, well, where can this go? Well, apparently, it can go places, right? There are billions of Christians in the world today. Billions. And it's not as though people haven't tried to stop it. You realize that? It's not like we don't have something coming against us. People have tried to eradicate Christianity over and over again. It started out right in the early church. For almost three centuries, Roman emperors did their best to stomp the church out. But what happened? They caused it to spread and flourish instead, right? Even during times in church history when it looks like the church is on the ropes, you know, there's been different times. It's not the case at all. God always had a remnant. You remember Elijah? He had that moment where he was like, "God, it's just me. I alone am left." And God's like, "Settle down, Elijah. I got 7,000 sitting right over here. Right? You know, I got this. Don't quit worrying about it." So this is the problem, is we can't just look at what's right in front of us and can make our conclusions based on that, because we won't ever see the full picture. We have to know that God is doing way more than we realize all the time. So just consider this for a minute. Despite repeated predictions over the last century that Christianity would fade away, there are more people professing faith in Christ around the world today than at any other time in history. You know that? It's true. That the geography has changed. The languages have changed. The cultural centers have changed. But the king is still gathering his people. And I love this. Think about places like China, where again, they tried to eradicate Christianity. They made it, you know, a threat of death even kind of thing. And what they ended up doing was spreading it throughout the whole country. The church had to go underground, and it just went, again, today, the estimates are that there's around 100 million Christians in China. Now, again, that's probably a low estimate, because you don't run around in China telling people you're a Christian, right? That's dangerous. Korea is the same kind of thing. Christianity is outlawed in North Korea. Despite the threat of death, it's growing. South Korea is even more amazing. It's become a cultural Christian hub. They send out, second to us only, the most missionaries out of any country in the world right now. And you know where they send missionaries to? Here. They send them here. Kind of crazy, isn't it? Christianity is exploding in Africa. There's so many other places where this is happening, and we just don't see it because we look at our own country and go, what's going on here? You know, and we have to be careful. Another thing that's come against the church over the years, think about all the scandals that have happened. Scandals that should have just wiped us out because they're horrible. You know, this pastor did this, this one did this, this happened over here. And it's like, it doesn't stop the church from growing. It's like, the church is like this indestructible anvil that just keeps wearing out hammer after hammer after hammer. It's like you can't destroy it. God's kingdom will expand. Starts out small, but it will continue to grow, and it will not be stopped. Even though there are times when it looks otherwise, it's not going to happen. And so when you think about our country right now, and I know a lot of you guys think about that, is God losing right now? Is the church defeated? Is the message of the gospel being thwarted? I mean, it's definitely different than it was, but this, what we have to understand is there's always pendulum swings. When things get really bad, we can get upset about it, but sometimes what that does is it draws people to God because they go, wait a second, I don't like the way this is going. We need something different. Right now, I don't know if you're hearing this, but there is a resurgence of young people coming to faith all throughout our country right now. It's kind of crazy because they've looked at the mess that it's been, and they're like, well, I don't want that. And so they're coming to Christ. We can be sure that God's kingdom will grow and succeed. And the main reason for that is because it's not up to us to do it. Just if it were up to us, we would have killed the thing a long time ago, right? It's not up to us. It's up to Jesus and what he's already done. I just love that Jesus went on record to say, you know what? I will build my church, and the powers of hell won't stop it. Nothing will stop it. And so it's not up to us, and yet he's called us to participate. And we should. We need to. I love that he uses us to expand his kingdom, right? Cracked pots. That's what it says in the Bible. I'm not calling you guys cracked pots. Broken vessels, right? Stuff that shouldn't really work, but this is what he uses to get the light out into the world. And I love that, how did Jesus tell us to pray? He told us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Pray that for your families. Pray that the kingdom of God would break through in your family and save those people that you love that don't know him yet. Pray that in your neighborhoods. Pray that the kingdom of God, the light of the kingdom, would break through in your neighborhood, in your towns, in your country, in your world. We need to be praying thy kingdom come much more than we do. But remember this, it's going to look different than we think it will. And this is something that, again, it throws Christians off a lot. Earthly kingdoms primarily change circumstances. And that's what we want. Change the circumstances. That's not how God does things. God's kingdom changes people, right? That's the difference. Earthly kingdoms conquer other nations by the sword. God's kingdom conquers hearts through the gospel. One person at a time. And when those people change, yeah, then you start to see culture change. You know, it definitely branches out from there. But how does God call people? He calls them to repent, he calls them to believe, and he calls them to follow him. Turn from your sin, believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and follow him. And just remember the examples that I gave you of the church flourishing. Did you notice what every one of them had in common? Persecution. Right? Which doesn't sound good to us, but you can't deny the outcome. It's kind of the way it works. And as much as I don't love the idea of persecution, it's just further proof of the unstoppable reality of God's kingdom. No matter what you do, it will spread, it will grow. So that means that we as the church, we as God's people, can have an unshakable confidence that God will prevail, that his kingdom has come, and it will come. And I often wonder what's taken Jesus so long. Like, hey, how about if you just came back today? My schedule's wide open, right? The parable of the mustard seed does give us a little clue there, though. Do you notice it talked about how it's going to continue, these branches are going to continue to grow so that the birds can find a place to land? Right now, there's more birds. More birds are coming. They're not all there yet. And so the mustard seed continues to grow, and more birds continue to find places to land. And one day, the last bird lands, and Jesus can come back, right? But we're not there yet. So in the meantime, we keep throwing seeds. And we keep trusting in God's timing because the king right now is still gathering people for his kingdom. You know, this section ends with this idea that Jesus spoke in parables so that you know, those who were able to hear would hear it. I hope that what we're talking about today is something that you're hearing, that you're understanding who Jesus is and what he's done, because not everybody gets it, not everybody will. But if you've gotten it, praise God for that. That you found that light, that you've understood this thing. Jesus wants us to know some things, and we talked about him today. I'm just going to recap. What does he want to make sure that we know? His kingdom can't be hidden. His kingdom can't be ignored. It can't be hurried. And praise God, it can't be stopped. All right. Father, thank you so much that we have these parables that Jesus taught that just remind us of how wonderful you are. Thank you so much that you have sent us a Savior in Jesus Christ. Lord, we know that we're an undeserving people, Lord, and we're a sinful people, and yet you've been merciful to us by sending your Son to go to the cross in our place, to become our substitute, to receive what we should have received, Lord, and to give us the righteousness that we never could have come up with on our own. So thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us a Savior, Lord. I just pray that you would do that work that only you could do in our hearts even today, Lord, to help us to really evaluate where we're at, what we're doing with Jesus, and what we're doing with this life that you've given us. And that today might be a day when we really come to you in humility and are honest about that. So, Lord, continue to use this church, we pray. And thank you so much for this day and the saints that are gathered here and the time that we get to worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.